Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday evening chapel. I'll say Wednesday tomorrow. As for me and my house, that was last year's. But just making sure that you are paying attention. We are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can you tell it's week 8 of the spring term of the year? It is our privilege to be a part of the 34th annual DeLong Sermon Series. There are two students who are going to be the preachers in these chapel services. I want to introduce one of them to you this evening. Her name is Rhonda Hendricks. Her husband's name is Milton. Her children's name are Sandro, Ricky, and Casey. She lives in Taylor, Arizona, though she had been a student on campus at Nazarene Bible College here in the Springs. One of the questions that we ask is what their occupation is, and Rhonda wrote, she says, "My only occupation is being a mother." Well, with three children, that's all that you need to be able to do. And she is also working as a cashier. Her call to ministry is this: "My call to ministry is to preach God's word and to minister to people who are victims of domestic violence." She's currently a pastor to young adults. She has this capacity in the Sunday school outreach, also in discipleship. Her future plans are to earn a graduate degree in counseling so that she can effectively counsel people who are hurting. I also plan to continue the ministry of preaching. Rhonda and her mom are here this evening from Taylor, Arizona. Rhonda, would you come? I want us to welcome you. Would you give her a hand? I didn't mean to make you stand here, but you're going to have to for a minute. There were 12 different students who were nominated to participate this year. Of those 12, 8 submitted manuscripts. And of those manuscripts, Robin and Lynn Shaw were those that were chosen to preach this year. I wanted you to know the process. This certificate of recognition says that it's awarded to Rhonda Hendricks in recognition of her participation as a preacher in the DeLong Sermon Series on the 29th day of April at Nazarene Bible College in Colorado Springs. We're looking forward to your ministry. Thank you very much. Accept the praise and the prayer of our hearts, we pray, Jesus. Be honored by everything we think and everything we do, everything we say. Be honored. Amazing love made it possible for us to be yours. And we pray that you would continue our worship of you as we hear from you through your servant and your word for your sake. And help our responses to be honoring of you too, we pray. We pray it in the name of the one we honor, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening. Good evening. I would like to pray with you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just invite you to come be with us tonight. I just pray now, God, that you will anoint your words, that you'll speak to the very heart of us. Rain down your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, that we will become more hungry for you. Oh, Jesus, I just pray now that you will just take over, and that you'll be present in a real way. In your precious name, amen. I want to share with you one of my fondest memories as a child. It was the day that my father gave my brothers and me a very profound lecture. The lecture came through so loud and clear that I can still hear my father's voice in my memory. It was summer vacation, and I was probably 11. And being free from school, my brothers and I took the term vacation literally. However, my parents didn't really see it that way. Like most parents, they think that it is more free time to do extra chores. We were given certain chores to complete. My older brother had to not only take out the garbage, but he had to walk the property and pick up the garbage that the snowflake Taylor wind had blown across the property. I was given inside chores, and my little brother, well, he was the baby. On this one summer vacation day, my brothers and I decided not to complete our chores. We decided to rebel against poor mom. And after all, it was summer vacation. Silently, my mom did not do anything. She just went about her normal routine, and all she did, like all mothers would say, is wait until your father comes home. Simple as that. She did not fight with us. Well, my dad did come home, and he saw the chores that were not done, and so he called us three kids in to sit down, and he told us something very profound. He said, I asked you to do one thing, and you did not do it. You need to have more initiative. Do you know what the meaning of initiative is? It means that you don't have to be told what to do, but you see it, and you just do it. It means that you go the extra mile. You do whatever it takes to get the job done. After that, all my father had to say was, initiative, in that tone. And we knew what we had to do. I believe that this lecture that my father gave me about initiative has influenced my life in more ways than one. Because throughout my theology and my Bible classes here at NBC, I was able to recognize God's initiative, but in a more powerful way. I would like to take this opportunity tonight to share with you God's great initiative. God understands the full meaning of initiative. God saw us, humanity as a whole, saw his beloved creation damaged, wounded, lost, heading for hell. We were separated from God, and because of our condition, so God, out of his great love, took the initiative. He did whatever it took to save us from being entirely, utterly lost. He saw what needed to be done, and he did not need to be told what to do or persuaded. He indeed went the second mile for us. God is concerned for each person's salvation, each of you sitting here tonight, that he wants everyone to be saved and come into relationship with him. So much so that God himself takes the initiative to bring each person to salvation. He not only planned that his son would die on the cross for our sins, for our salvation, but God also awakens each person to the fact that he exists. By his grace and through the Holy Spirit, God is bringing each person to the fact that they need salvation. This is true for each and every person. This is clearly seen in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts 8:26-40. Please turn in God's word to Acts 8:26-40. Acts 8:26-40, and please stand for the reading of God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. You may be seated. From this passage, we clearly see a twofold work of salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We also see the initiative that God takes to bring each person to salvation. That initiative is called prevenient grace. Salvation is God's initiative and his work. All we need to do is accept his offer, say yes to his invitation to salvation. Luke, who is the author of this book of Acts, does a wonderful job at giving us story after story to illustrate the fact that the gospel is available to all people. The purpose of the book of Acts is to magnify the meaning of salvation through the different acts or stories of the apostles. Luke is very brilliant in crafting his book in such a way that exemplifies salvation being for all people. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven were, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Then Pentecost happened, giving the apostles the power to preach the gospel boldly, which many became believers in Jesus Christ that day. And then persecution was the catapult that threw the gospel outside Jerusalem. Jesus' prophecy that the gospel will spread happened through Philip as he brings the gospel to Samaria and then to this Ethiopian man, which enables the gospel to go even further. In our story about Philip and the Ethiopian man, we see the same theme of salvation being for all people, but also we see salvation defined. In the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, we see two very important aspects of salvation. And the first aspect I want to talk to you tonight about is the meaning of prevenient grace, which is found in verses 26 to 29. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Well, prevenient grace is the grace that comes before a person's salvation. It is the grace that is at work in a person's life that brings them to that point of accepting Jesus as their Savior. Adam and Eve had done a lot of damage when they committed the first sin. Their sin damaged each and every person, causing each person to be without the knowledge of God, incompetent to choose right from wrong, incapable of choosing God. God so loved the world that he did not want us to be dead in sin and ultimately go to hell. So God, out of his great love for all humanity, awakened our conscience. He restored our freedom to choose God, and he gave us a sense of right and wrong. But most of all, he gave us a deep longing in our heart that only God can fill. But still, God does not consider his job done at this point either. God continues to pour out his grace upon us through the situations that we go through and through the people that we meet that push us one more step closer to accepting Jesus as our Savior. God takes the initiative for each person to receive salvation. Even if we say no to Him, God does not give up on us, but He continues to work on us until we accept His offer of salvation. This is portrayed in the story of the Ethiopian man. It was no coincidence that this man had met Philip on the desert road, because God was bringing this man to this very moment. You see, Judaism came to Ethiopia 100 years earlier, before with the Queen of Sheba. She visited Solomon and learned about Israel's God, and she brought his teaching back to Ethiopia. Then generations later, with the Queen of Ethiopia, or Candace, the Queen of Ethiopia, Judaism was still practiced. It was not a coincidence that this man became the official in charge of the treasury, which led him to believe in Judaism and sent him to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to worship God, but he did not know about Jesus. He did not have the full story. God wanted him to know about Jesus. So God orchestrated all these events that led up to the Ethiopian meeting with Philip. God was so concerned with this one man's salvation that he pulled Philip out of his successful revival in Samaria to perhaps hundreds of people and sent him in the heat of the day on the desert road just at the right moment to encounter this Ethiopian man at this precise moment when he was reading the passage in Isaiah, at the very moment when the man's heart was stirred with a longing to know what the passage meant. And Philip just so happened to know Jesus personally, was able to bring this man into a saving relationship with Jesus. This was entirely God's grace at work, because God takes this initiative for every person's salvation. This was not happenstance, but this was God's grace at work to bring one man to salvation. What does that say about us? If God would take the initiative in this one to save this one man, how much more would God take the initiative in your life to bring you to salvation? You being here today is not a coincidence, but a divine appointment. God loves you so much that He has poured out His grace on you to bring you to this very moment to hear the good news of the gospel, so that you will accept Jesus as your Savior. God has prepared the way for you today to be here so that you can say yes to His invitation. Church, isn't that an awesome fact about God? Doesn't this tell you something about the very heart of God? That God reaches down to us, to all humanity, in spite of our sin, with the intention to bring each person to salvation. That in His sovereignty, He places people and situations in your life that will give you every opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. God takes this initiative for you to be saved. But God does not stop there. There's one more very significant aspect of salvation that we learn from the story. Again, when we dissect the story, we see another very important aspect that Luke wants us to know. God took the initiative for your salvation by His grace, but also God took the initiative further by giving His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. This is evident in verses 30 to 35. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" Then the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The Ethiopian man was reading a passage in Isaiah. He did not understand the passage, but Philip did. Philip knew full well that it was Jesus, his Savior, that Isaiah was speaking about. Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus, and in this particular scripture, he speaks symbolically to describe the horrific event of Jesus' crucifixion. The whole scope of this passage, if you read Isaiah 53 in its entirety, describes the different aspects of Jesus' suffering, including his crucifixion, but also the reason why he was crucified. From the Isaiah passage, it reads that Jesus suffered injustice, humiliation, flogging, crucifixion, and he did this for us in our place. Jesus was innocent. He did not sin. He did not commit any crime. There was nothing that the Jews or Pilate could charge him with, but they treated Jesus just like a criminal. Jesus' trial was illegal. They gathered people to falsely witness against him. Then the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate to be crucified. Pilate had Jesus flogged, hoping to appease the crowd. Flogging is hitting the criminal's back with a whip which has metal and bone weave through it. The bone and steel would rip open the skin on every hit. Jesus was probably whipped the traditional 39 times, so you can imagine 39 lashes of ripping and excruciating pain. Jesus' back was torn open, and he bled significantly. They did not stop there, but they mocked him by pushing down a crown of thorns on his head and by calling him the King of the Jews. Being crucified was a horrifying, torturous form of execution. After being flogged, Jesus had to carry his own crossbeam. Can you imagine carrying a splintery crossbeam on a back that is completely shredded and bloody? Jesus' hands and feet were then nailed to the cross. All of this was humiliating because the soldiers took his clothes and gambled for them. Jesus' death was not sudden. He eventually suffocated because he could not inhale. In order to breathe, Jesus had to pull up with his hands, which was excruciating because his back was shredded and his hands were nailed. Out of exhaustion, Jesus could no longer push up or pull up, so he died by asphyxiation, dehydration, loss of blood, and shock. In one moment, in spite of what already happened to him, Jesus had all the sins of the whole world, even yours and mine, placed on him. At that very moment, in spite of what already happened to him, God the Father turned his back on him momentarily as the sins of the whole world was placed on Jesus. This hurt him the most. They were not his sins, but ours. He paid the price, the penalty. He took the punishment for our sins. Isaiah defines this very clearly in his prophecy that Jesus did this for us. Isaiah says he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we were the ones who were supposed to be punished and die for our sins, but Jesus took our place. This is what Isaiah prophesied and what the Ethiopian man read that day. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. John 1:29 says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. This is the extent of God's initiative. God knew that we were dead and lost in sin and destined for hell. And without Jesus, this is where we will go. But God also knew that we could not save ourselves. So in his initiative, God was willing to do whatever it took, which it took his son's sacrifice for our salvation. This is God's initiative that I cannot fathom. I have three sons, and I cannot give up one of them if it meant one could be saved. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the greatest extent of God's initiative. He was willing to go so far to have his own Son crucified because it meant that we could be saved. Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what? What do we do? God took the initiative for our salvation by His grace, and by His initiative, Jesus died for each of you as well. However, there's one thing that God will not do. He will not force you to say yes. You see, this offers for you. Jesus died for you so that you can have a relationship with Him and have eternal life, but He waits for you to respond. Now that you know that God has been working in your life to bring you to salvation, how will you respond to Him today? Now that you know that Jesus died for you so that you can be forgiven of your sin and come into relationship with Him, so that you can have eternal life, how will you respond to Him today? It is as easy as saying yes to Him. In a simple prayer, say, "Yes, Jesus, I understand and I confess I have sinned, and I understand that You have died for me so that I can be forgiven. Yes, Jesus, I invite You to be my Savior. I want to have this relationship with You. I accept Your gift of eternal life with You." It is that simple. Out of His great love, God has taken the initiative for your salvation. By His grace, God has awakened you and is working in your life through the situations you go through and through the people you meet to bring you every opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. God took the initiative so that all you would need to do is say yes to His invitation to salvation. There's only one thing that God will not do, which is force you to say yes. You must make that decision. Acts 8:39 says, "When they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing." The Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing because he said yes to God's offer of salvation. He knew that Jesus died for him. You too can leave rejoicing when you accept Jesus as your Savior. You too can leave rejoicing knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life with Jesus. Heavenly Father, You are so awesome. Thank You for Your great love for us, that You would do whatever it took so that we could be Yours. Oh, Jesus, I just pray that You will touch each person here tonight and throughout this week, that we will really experience the joy of Your salvation, oh Lord. Be with each person here tonight and touch our hearts and give us a deeper hunger for You, oh God, this week. Oh Lord, we love You. We worship You. Oh Lord, thank You. In Your precious holy name, amen.